Hello and welcome to day 106 of the EC Daily Devotional Podcast. This is Pastor Jonathan, and I'm excited to be with you today as we continue to read on in 1 Kings chapters 10 and 11. And in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 11, we continue to see Solomon's kingship unfold, and we'll ultimately end our time today with Solomon's death. And this has been a pretty amazing time as we've walked through Solomon's life. We've seen amazing feats accomplished by him, all because of God's grace. We've seen him pray and ask God for wisdom when God said he would give him whatever he desired. And Solomon prays for wisdom, which we know in God's word is something that God promises to give if his people ask, which is a wonderful thing for Solomon. And this ends up being a huge part in his life and in what all God uses Solomon to accomplish. And so we see the temple of the Lord built and Solomon's house built, the Ark of the Covenant brought into the temple, this amazing prayer of Solomon, this humble prayer, asking God to do amazing things through the people of Israel because of what has happened in Solomon's life. And in chapter 10, we really just see this prospering of Israel underneath the reign of Solomon. So much so that chapter 10 opens with the queen of Sheba, which is in modern day Yemen, coming to visit Solomon. And it says that she came to test him with hard questions. So she's heard about Solomon. Obviously, his fame is spreading throughout the world at that time. And what is specifically known about him is his prosperity, the prosperity of Israel underneath his reign, and Solomon's wisdom. And so she came to test him. And as she is asking him questions, it says that Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And her response is quite amazing. It says that there was no more breath in her. She's just flat out amazed at what Solomon can answer and what Solomon has done in Israel. And so much so, listen to her response to how Solomon answers her questions. It literally takes her breath away. But then, I guess when she gathers her breath back, she says, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard." Then she says, "Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." And so remember that, because that's really an important sentence or paragraph, because Sheba, who we can assume wasn't a worshiper of Yahweh, she attributes everything that Solomon had, his wisdom, his wealth, to the Lord delighting in Israel to make Solomon king over them. So she attributes rightly to God's grace towards Solomon being the reason. Now, the rest of the chapter shows us just how incredibly wealthy Solomon was and Israel was because of him. In fact, it says that there's a massive amount of gold that comes into Solomon's hand in just 1 year. 25 tons of gold. So 49,950 pounds. This is quite incredible. So just kind of a reference, and this was just to help us see a little bit how rich Solomon was just in 1 year. So today, well, maybe not today, but just back in 2020 or so, gold was $18,959 a pound. That's how much it was worth. So back in 2020, around that time, in that day's money, Solomon would have had over $947 million coming to Israel in 1 year. And we need to think properly about this, because Jesus warns us that we cannot serve both God and money. Scripture also tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't mean that people who follow after the Lord cannot be wealthy. It's certainly obvious here that even the Queen of Sheba understands that Solomon has wealth because the Lord loves Israel. And so what we need to understand is it is easy to love and desire money more than the Lord. And Solomon starts teetering on this place. This amazing gathering of wealth in his time just leads to this extravagant use of it, I think, to display the wealth itself. And perhaps this leads to taking away from the glory of God in Solomon's life. And that's where chapter 11 really unfolds, because we need to remember in our lives, friends, to use what God has blessed us with, whether it's money, whether that's wisdom, whether that's talents or gifts, whatever the Lord blesses us with, we should use it to point others to worship Him. And Solomon, up to this point, we see that there is that desire to use what God has given him to point others to worship God and God alone. But in chapter 11, we see this tragic downfall of Solomon. And I think we see, even in chapter 10, this proneness to wander from the Lord, because our hearts are prone to trust in other things rather than the Lord for the very things that only the Lord can give us, which is protection and fulfillment of our desires. So protection and fulfillment of our desires. We could say, if you want two P's, if we want to be very pastor-like, protection and pleasure. And what Solomon begins to see here is this all stems from a heart issue. That's what chapter 11 is going to help us see. And so I want us to remember back in chapter 9, the Lord, when he appears to Solomon, what he said to Solomon. He said, "For you, if you walk before me as David your father did, with integrity of heart, uprightness according to all that I've commanded you, and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and the house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house?' Then they will say, 'Because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought this disaster on them.'" So God gives a very clear promise to Solomon about what would happen if he obeyed God and what would happen if he followed after other gods and instead worshiped them and not the Lord alone. And so what happens here? Well, chapter 11 opens with one of the biggest problems. King Solomon loved many foreign women. It's a sin to love many women at all. That's why marriage, the design of God, is one man, one woman for life. And King Solomon doesn't just love many women, he loves many foreign women. This is stacking sin on top of sin. And so we're told that Solomon gathers wives from all over Israel. the world, and it's from the nations concerning which God had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. I think this is interesting because we see this in our culture today. Sexual desire is where our hearts, I think, are most prone to turn away from the Lord. And the Lord knows this, obviously, about his people. And his warning to the people back in when Israel was brought out of Egypt was this very warning. Do not fall after them, because in your desire to be pleased sexually, you're then going to follow after other gods that are not real, that cannot save you, and can only give promises that only the true God can really actually provide. And we're told that Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. This is, I don't understand it. I cannot fathom it. It just amazes me. And there's a lot of jokes to be made there, but seriously, it's Solomon's issue. Solomon's issue that he would gather all these women. And it says because he loved them. It's a heart issue. And so look what verse four is, I think, something that we need to understand. It led to this most prominently. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. It's a heart issue. And so when we think about this downfall, one of the things that I shared back when we went through 1 and 2 Kings with our youth group quite a while ago, we see that the fall of Solomon, this great downfall, was predictable because Solomon let sin dwell in his life. And we're told back in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So once again, this is an alliance that would provide protection. And we're told that the people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord, Solomon loved the Lord, walking the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And this is something that we're going to see throughout 1 and 2 Kings. I want you to remember that phrase, that people didn't, kings did or didn't deal with the high places. This is a place where worship of God was often mixed with pagan gods, and we see a predictable outcome when that happens. So Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, which was forbidden, and this shows a glimpse into the predictability of his downfall, because he's letting his heart be led astray. And so we need to, as we've said throughout this time, be killing sin. So one theologian said, we start falling into sin long before we ever fall into disgrace. Not only was this predictable because Solomon let sin dwell in his life, but it's also predictable because there's deliberate disobedience. Solomon knew the word of the Lord. He wasn't ignorant. So when he takes not just one foreign wife, but 700 foreign wives, he's deliberately disobeying the Lord. So we know that this is predictable, but also we know that this stemmed from a heart problem. Six times in the first 9 verses of chapter 11, we read about Solomon's heart being led astray. His heart goes after other gods. His wives turned his heart away. He turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord God, as the heart of his father David was. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from Yahweh. See, Solomon's story began with the statement in 1 Kings 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. And now it's going to end in tragedy, that Solomon loved many foreign women. Instead of loving the Lord wholly, he now loves many foreign women. And I think we need to understand, friends, that the heart, we hear often, People give advice to follow your heart, but we know in scripture that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. We're also told, though, that we need to guard our heart because from it is the wellspring of life. And what we need to understand as Christians is God replaces our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He does this miraculous work that changes our heart, but it's always going to be a battlefield. What do you cling to in love? Is it the Lord alone, or is it like Solomon, many other things that we know are going to lead us astray from the Lord? Guard your heart, friends, for from it is the wellspring of life. Be vigilant in how you guard it, because what you think about, you will care about. And whatever you care about, whatever you love, you will chase. What do you love is a good question to ask. Not only was Solomon's downfall predicted, not only did it stem from a heart problem, but it also involved half-hearted obedience. This is what we see is Solomon was not wholly true to the Lord. What a devastating sentence to be known as, and this is in sacred scripture for all of us to read forever, that Solomon was not wholly true to the Lord. And friends, we need to understand this. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. We can't just because we did some good in this life following the Lord, if we do some good, but then follow after other gods, follow our own heart, if we desire things above the Lord, then that is disobedience. And maybe that's your same argument today before the Lord is look, you know, I do this. I do a lot of good things. Surely my good outweighs my bad. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. And this causes devastating results in Solomon's life. We're told that Solomon will have the kingdom ripped away from him, much like Saul would have the kingdom ripped away from him for deliberately disobeying the Lord. And we are introduced to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which we're going to see how his life unfolds. We see again promises of God there from the Lord to Jeroboam, much like has been given to David and to Solomon. But now we're seeing that the Lord is going to rip away most of the kingdom away from David's lineage, which is crazy thing. We just went up from God's amazing promises to David, to Solomon, to now right here we're seeing, well, the Lord's going to rip it away. And this we need to ask, there's got to be a tension, right? Like, God has given a promise here that there would always be a man on the throne. Like, this would be an eternal kingdom from David's lineage. He would always sit on the throne. But remember back to what chapter 9, what we saw from the Lord. If you disobey, then the Lord will rip this away, will bring down this house, and it will be for the sake of all those around to say, this is what happens when God's people sin against God and go after other gods. And so I want to just remind us that this is how God works in the world with his covenantal promises, and how that involves us is God is faithful. And I think many times we think, oh, that means that he's just always faithful to us no matter what we do. In fact, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul is saying, he says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's important to remember, because often, I mean, look at the things that are being said here. If we have died with him, we'll also live with him. That's a great thing to hold on to. That is hope. If we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So we see basically this promise that God's given to Solomon, we're seeing right here. And then it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And many of us go, oh, that's such good news. If I'm faithless, then God will be faithful to me. What this is saying is that he cannot deny himself. And so when Paul's saying that this saying is trustworthy, that if we're faithless, he remains faithful, it doesn't mean that God will sweep sin under the rug. And so understand this, friends. If you are found to be faithless in this life, God will not all of a sudden go, oh, well, don't worry about that. You didn't trust in my provision for you through my son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. You didn't trust in him. Instead, you half-heartedly just kind of gave a little here and did a little there. And you wanted to show the world you were at least half-heartedly in this thing. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. And if you're not faithful to the Lord because of his grace in your life, then he's going to remain faithful to his promises. And his promises are to deny those who deny him, to reign with those who endure with him, to rise those who die with him. And we need to remember that promise. And so Solomon, I mean, he had it all. He had it all, didn't he? He had everything that many of us are spending our lives to gain: wealth, power, sexual pleasures, possessions. But if you have all that and only half-heartedly follow Christ, I can confidently say this: you have nothing. And consequently, if you have Jesus and nothing else, you have everything, friends. And so what we need to understand is as Solomon dies, we don't know exactly how all this plays out, because 1 Kings doesn't tell us. But we do know this in one of the other books that's written by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says that all of life is vanity, vanity of vanities. It's fleeting. It's meaningless. But he does say this in chapter 12, verse 13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Friends, joy, pleasure, and purpose cannot be found outside of Christ. It can only be found in him. There is unending joy, there is pleasure forevermore, and there is purpose that supersedes anything that we could ever imagine. And that's only found in Christ and in Christ alone. I pray that for you today, friends, that you will not seek joy, pleasure, or purpose in anything other than Jesus Christ. Find it in him. Be faithful to him, because he will always be faithful to his promises and to his glory. So let's honor him and do all that we can for his glory alone today. Have a blessed day, friends.